I must say that it's really just great to be back. It's great to be at our local church, at our church family, and to see so many familiar faces. I was really encouraged by Pastor Charles, and when he came back from holiday, he was just saying that they went around and they visited all different churches or many different churches, and I was really challenged by that. And often when we go on holiday, we go to another place and we tend to relax and we tend to not even want to go to church. We tend to just relax from everything, and I was challenged by that, and we visited a few churches. We went around to Tim's uncle's church in Plet Evangelical, and it was really just great to see what God is doing in the country. We visited the Goodwood Baptist Church, and it was really just good. That's the church where I went to for my first interview as a youth pastor. So I went back to that church, just showing them that I'm not upset that they didn't choose me. But I went there, and it was just amazing. I met the youth pastor there, I was just encouraged to see what God is doing. And it's really just amazing. I must say that it's good to be back. It's good to be back at our local body. Let's just open with a word of prayer before we come to God's word. Jesus, you are just our awesome God. You are our Savior, and it is because of you that we are here. We just realize that we would still be lost in our sins, dead and without you. And we are so grateful. Thank you that it's because you changed our life. It's because you died for our sins. It's because of our faith in you that we can sing these songs to you from our heart. That we can sing it and mean every word that we sing. Jesus, it's all about you. And Lord, we just pray that as we open your word tonight, that we would see Christ exalted, that we would see God glorified, that the Holy Spirit, that you, Father, would send your Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of people and even save some who might not be saved tonight. Father, we thank you for your precious word, which is sweeter than honey, which is more precious to us than silver and gold. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. Lord, I pray that you would be with me as the preacher tonight, Lord, that you would take me out of the way, that your Holy Spirit will speak. And Lord, that even myself, that I would realize that it's not about me, but it's about your word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of people to just go out and apply what we've learned tonight and just live a life of worship. So Lord, we thank you for all of this, and we pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. I want to start off by asking, since when did saying that you are something make you something? I mean, I can't say that I'm a doctor and therefore think that I'm a doctor based on my profession. I can't say that I'm a pilot and therefore believe that I'm a pilot, get into a plane and just drive. I can't say that I'm a Springbok rugby player and therefore believe it and therefore go and practice with the rugby players. I'll get crushed. See, many people believe that they are what they profess to be. You can just watch the Idols on Mnet, which is on now, so don't watch it now, but watch the rerun. But you can just watch the Idols on Mnet to see this deception. I mean, shame, these or some of these Idols contestants, you know, they're as deceived as the Word of Faith movement. Now, for those of you who don't know the Word of Faith movement, well, they believe in the power of positive confession. Name it and claim it. You just have to confess it and then you will have it or you will be it. You just have to say, I am rich. I am rich. I have R1 million in my account, and then just go to the bank and you will see you have R1 million in your accounts. You just have to say, I am healed. I am healed. I will be healed, and you will walk out here without the limp. That's what they believe. Now back to the poor idols, the poor idol contestants. If you ask every single idol contestant that comes in there, if you ask them, can you sing? What will they say? Yes. They will say, I can sing. I am your next idol. I am the one that you're looking for. I've got that unique voice. I've got a band. My mom knows I can sing. No one has ever told me that I can't sing. Therefore, I am what you are looking for. I am your next idol. Well, what happens when they open their mouth? Well, we have a good laugh. Plainly said, professing to be something isn't enough. You have to deliver the goods, so to speak. You see, what these idols contestants, what they say they are, and what they are in practice are two different things. Now, we as believers, as Christians, we also have the title as believers. We say that we are Christians. If someone comes up to you and asks you, are you a Christian? You will say to them, yes, I am a Christian. But you and I both know that it's one thing to say that you're a Christian, but it's another to actually live like a Christian. You can have the what would Jesus do armband. And these days I see it's all colorful rubber bands on your hand. You can have that. You can have the fish stickers on your car. But will you live up to the title as Christian? I mean, this is exactly what Paul is addressing in the second half of the book of Romans. We see this in Romans chapter 12. Now, for those who were at our Bible study in the midweek, you would have, if you can remember, from chapter 12 to 16, it deals with service. It deals with practical Christian living. Paul is in no way, in chapters 12 to 16, he's not promoting legalism. He's not promoting a works-based salvation, no. But he already taught in chapters 1 to 11 that salvation is by grace alone through faith. You and I, we are saved by grace alone through faith, but to live as Christians. We are saved to live as Christians. Paul goes and he moves from doctrine, chapters 1 to 11 of the book of Romans. He moves from doctrine and teaching to practical Christian living, chapters 12 to 16. As we see this, Paul often does this in his other letters in Ephesians. He gives them teaching, doctrine, and then just after that, he says, okay, now you apply that to your life. Someone else that we saw who did this was Jesus. Jesus did the very same thing. He didn't only want his followers to listen to the words, but he wanted them to go out and apply the words to their lives. So you can open your Bibles at the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Just those two verses. Well, tonight from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we're going to look at three truths. Three truths that will help us to not only profess to be Christians, but to live as Christians. Three truths that will help us to not only profess to be Christians, but to live as Christians. Because you and I both know that it's only in living as Christians that we truly worship God. Let's take a look at the first truth to living like a Christian. Well, firstly, there's a request. There's a request to live like a Christian. The verse starts off by, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. I mean, this appeal that comes from Paul to the Romans should be seen in the light of everything that Paul has said from chapters 1 to 11, everything that he has said. He says, brothers, I make this appeal to you in the light of everything that I've just said. He comes and he exhorts the believers. He encourages the believers in Rome. He doesn't use his authority in chapter 1 to say to them, you better do this. But rather, he comes and he pleads with them. He says, please, guys, by the mercy of God, live differently. Paul then goes on and he gives the reason for this exhortation. He says, not because I say so. It's not about me. But by the mercies of God. He pleads with them to willingly surrender to God. An illustration, a way that I can illustrate this is Paul's urgent plea with the Romans. His urgent plea by the mercies of God. It's almost like a parent. A parent who's got a child who's addicted to drugs. Now this child has gone and sold his parents' stuff just to go buy drugs. And the parents has continually showed mercy towards this child. This child has rejected his parents' love and the parents just continue to show mercy upon mercy. Now the idea here, this plea by the mercies of God would be the same as if the brother or sister of this addicted child would go up to him or her and say, I plead with you on the basis of mom and dad's mercy. Stop what you are doing. Live differently. Now that's the idea. That's what Paul is doing. But you and I, what mercies have we received from God? Well, chapters 1 to 11 of the book of Romans is clear. It shows us that we've been saved by grace through faith. And this is why we should live differently. This is why we should live differently as Christians. Because our very existence is because of God's mercy. You and I, we are spiritually alive as believers because of God's mercy. You and I, because we have no rights of our own anymore, this appeal that's to follow, shouldn't it all be difficult for us to understand and obey? You and I, as we know, as believers, are workmanship created for God's purpose, and that is to live lives that matches our position. Do you see that while you and I, while we were still addicts of sin, God saved us? While we were still addicted to sin, God came and He saved us through His Son, Jesus Christ, for His purpose. Not for our purpose, but for His purpose. You all know the definition of mercy. Well, mercy means not giving someone what they deserve. It's not giving someone what they deserve. You and I, as believers, we haven't received what we have deserved. I mean, God didn't give us what we deserve. You and I must be reminded of that. I have no doubt that many people who profess to be Christians but just live the way that they want to, many people who live in habitual sin, they fail to see the mercies of God. Maybe they've never even experienced the mercies of God. But it's not only them. But even as believers, even as Christians, I know that in my life, my own life, when I've willfully chosen to sin against God, do you know what? I fail to look at the mercies of God. I fail to look at what God has saved me from. I fail to see that God did not give me the punishment that I deserved. God's bow was drawn. His arrow was pointed straight at me. I deserved the wrath of God because of my sins, but God was merciful. God's arrow was pointed straight at you. But God is merciful. If you accept Christ, if you put your faith in Christ, God punishes His Son instead of you. He's merciful. And He gives Christ what Christ doesn't deserve. Maybe you're sitting here tonight. Maybe you need to look back at how God has graciously saved you. Maybe you need to see how God saved you from condemnation, eternal condemnation. Maybe then you will gladly ask, Lord, I see this. I see this. I understand this. Now that I understand it, how do you want me to live? How do you want me to live? What do you want me to do for you? And this brings us to the second truth. The second truth that will help you to not only profess to be a Christian, but to live as a Christian. And that's the requirement. We see this. It says, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, I don't know how many of you can remember that old ad. I think it was Liberty or someone, of this ad where it started off by a guy saying that there was a saying or tradition that if someone saved your life, then you would have to spend all of your life repaying that person. You would have to spend all of your life serving that person because that person saved your life. So actually you belong to that person. And then you see in this ad that eventually this guy nearly dies and he's saved by another man. And then you see in the ad how he spends all of his life as he gets old serving that guy with everything that he has. Well, I want to tell you tonight that that is true of the Christian life. That is true of our lives. We should spend all of our lives serving the one that saved us. We are to be exactly like that man. The only difference for Christians, it is done willingly. It is done joyfully. Your life has in fact ceased to exist. Living for yourself has come to an end. You see, the only true joy that you can now have is to live for God, to live for His glory, and to enjoy Him forever. Now, you are called to present your bodies, as we see in the text. Paul here speaks of this physical body that we have. This body of ours should once and for all be given to God and not to be taken back. It should be handed over to God because we belong to God. Now, how are we to present our bodies? Well, the text says, as a living sacrifice. You are to be a living sacrifice. Well, what do you think of when you think of sacrifice? Think of the bride on Sunday? No. You don't think of that. Well, immediately you should be reminded of the Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament animal sacrifices, which meant nothing other than death. That's what it meant. Innocent animal being slaughtered. So it should remind you of death. But look at the text. It's almost like a contradiction. You must be a living sacrifice. Alive, but dead. A living sacrifice. It almost doesn't make sense. But you see, you will be a sacrifice. Because by presenting yourself, your body as a sacrifice, it means that it will be costly. It will be difficult. It will be painful to present your body as a living sacrifice. This does mean death. It means death to you as well. But death to self. It means self-sacrifice. It is a denial of self, and it's as someone has said, it is to nail self to the cross. But also, the text says, a living sacrifice. So, you will be living as you do it. As you are a sacrifice, you will be living. Because you and I, we're still functioning in this world. Well, some of you, I can see from here. You see, you are still alive in the flesh. It doesn't matter what you are doing. It doesn't matter where you are going. You are to be a continuous living sacrifice. Whether it is at work, whether it's at the gym, it doesn't matter where you go, you are to be a living sacrifice. And I know if you are like me, you have failed in this area before. You have failed. Confess, repent, and turn from that. And be a living sacrifice. I want to tell you that if you are a living sacrifice, if you are a living sacrifice and you go out there into this world, you will be noticed by everyone. Everyone will look at you and you will be different. The reason why you will be different is because you will be like Christ. You will be like Jesus. Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate example of a living sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of one who sacrificed his own desires to do the will of God. That's what Jesus did. And that's what's required of us as well. We often say, Lord, I want to be used by you. How many of you have asked this before? I've asked this. Lord, use me in a mighty way. That's what we say. Lord, use me. Use me. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Lord, I want to serve you. But then we are not willing to be living sacrifices. We're not willing to lay down our own desires. See, our own selfish desires, should I say. Our own fleshly desires. How will you ever witness to the woman at work if you're always flirtatious with them? How will you witness, married couples? How will you witness to other unbelieving married couples? If you always treat your partner like dirt. If husbands, if you don't love your wives, if you're not gentle with them, and wives, if you can't submit to your husbands, how will you ever be a testimony to this world? See, God cannot fully use you unless you are a living sacrifice. Until you give everything to God. I know that many of us, you know, we only have half of our bodies on the altars given to God. But God wants all of us. God wants everything. God wants you. I couldn't help seeing this picture in my head of hundreds of altars, and even maybe tonight, many altars here with almost every part of people's body on the altar, except for the lips that lie on the ground. Maybe the gossiping lips that people just can't give to God. You know, I'll give God my everything, but the lips that lie there on the ground, well, with the hands on the ground, hands that just wants to take everything that doesn't belong to them. Nothing like that. I want to ask you, are your gossiping lips so precious to you that you just cannot give it to God? I want to ask you, are your lustful eyes, are they so precious to you that you just cannot let go of them? That you just cannot give it up? Just one more peek, Lord. Just one more peek. Just at once. Just at that party, can I just get drunk just one more time? I just want to feel it again. Can I just live sexually immoral just one time? God wants everything. He wants all of us on the altar, and we need to give it up. I don't know, but I'm sure you've experienced this. Sin's satisfaction is temporal. It comes. Satan comes and deceives us, thinking that we're going to be satisfied, and yet it's temporal and it never satisfies us, and we are deceived. It is only in presenting your body as a living sacrifice that we honor God, that we can truly worship God, not when we sing our songs, not only when we sing our songs, but it's in living sacrifice. When Abram went to sacrifice his son, his only son in Genesis 22, he told the servants that they were going to worship, and they were about to go and sacrifice. See, to sacrifice is to worship. In Genesis 22 verse 5, it's the first time that the word worship is used in the Bible. See, true worship is giving up that which you love more than anything to do the will of God. It is giving up that sin to do the will of God and obey God. The verse goes on and it says, to be a living sacrifice and to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I can't go anywhere else but to Jesus Christ again. Jesus Christ again. I know you hear this a lot, but Jesus is once again the perfect example of a holy sacrifice. Jesus was set apart. He was different. He's our example, and so must we be different. Your whole body, in thoughts and actions, everything of you must be an undefiled sacrifice. You must be acceptable to God. This means that you are to be a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. A sacrifice with a sweet smelling aroma, like a nice cologne. Pleasing to God. Like the new diesel cologne for men. You have to be like that. Sweet smelling aroma. Sweet and sweet. The verse goes on. And it says, which is your spiritual worship. Other translation says, which is your reasonable act of worship or service. This is just saying that it only makes sense. It only makes sense to give back to God which already belongs to God. It only makes sense to give back to God which God bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19 and 20 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Do you see, brothers and sisters, that you belong to God? If you're a child, if you're God's child, if you're saved, you belong to God. And a saved life is a changed life. There's no way that you can ever be the same again. There's just no way. This is the question that we have to ask to all the people who say they are Christians. Can you see a time in your life where your life has changed? A saved life is a changed life. And this brings us to the third truth to living like a Christian. The third truth to living like a Christian. It's the reformation to live like a Christian. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Well, this is a command. Paul commands the Roman believers. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Now, what does Paul speak about when he speaks of this world? Well, this world can also mean this age or this time. So whatever age or time it is that we are living in, don't be conformed to that. Paul says, do not be like this world. Don't be like those influenced by it. But what age or time do we live in? I've just got a few examples just to help you with this. What age or time do we live in? Well, we live in a time where men and women are said to have equal roles. We live in a time and age in which the authority of the Word of God is under attack. We live in a time and age where experience is more important than truth. We live in a time and age that is against disciplining children. An age that sees nothing wrong with homosexuality. We live in an age where outer beauty is more important than inner beauty at attack. We live in a time and age where experience is more important than truth. We live in a time, an age that is against disciplining children. An age that sees nothing wrong with homosexuality. We live in an age where outer beauty is more important than inner beauty and godliness. That's the age and time that we live in. We live in an age of tolerance. Your God is my God, and my God is your God. And we're all on different roads, but we'll eventually get there to the same God. We live in an age where people don't want to hear the word of sin preached anymore. People don't want to hear the sin anymore, the word sin anymore. Call it anything else. Please just don't call it sin. So I can go on and on. What we want to say, it's an ungodly age, but we can just say that is the world that we live in. It is that which goes against the revealed word of God. Please, this doesn't mean that every single thing around us is wrong. God's given us many things to enjoy, yet if it goes against the revealed will of God, it's wrong. As you can see from these examples, the world and its views are ever changing. It keeps on changing. But the Word of God, does that change? Not. Always stays the same. The world's teachings, the world's trends, it comes and it goes. The world continually runs after the next best thing. The world continually runs after the next best book. The next best program. The next best president. The world runs after these things. But God is unchanging. His word is unchanging. It's amazing. Think about this. God's standard, as it is set in the word, never changes. God's word, God's definition of sin has never changed. God's definition of man has never changed. And amazingly, the God of the Bible has never changed in the midst of this changing age. Some other characteristics of this age. I mean, couldn't be better described than in Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21. It speaks of the works of the flesh. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. Oh, we don't have those. Fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. We don't struggle with that. No. Drunkenness. No student sees that problem. Drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you see, we are not to be conformed to that. If you and I, if we love this world, then we will be conformed to this world. If you love the world, you will be conformed to it. 1 John 2 verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Something that we don't realize is that even from birth, we are all molded into the same shape as the world. It's almost like the big machines that comes out that that makes the cookies. We're all molded into the same shape. There you go. From birth, we're all following the course of this world, following the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's what Ephesians 2 speaks about. I mean, and that is that's the meaning of conformed. That's the meaning of it. It's almost like the molds that women, and these days lots of men, use to make cookies. It's the molds that you use to make cookies. And that's what it means to be conformed. When Paul says, do not be conformed. One commentator said, and I thought it's just so nice way of putting it. He says, we are not to be like a chameleon, which takes its color from its surroundings. We are to refuse to be affected and be changed to match our surroundings. Just thought that was a nice illustration. Nice way of putting it. And also, we are to be like those fish. I don't know. What fish is it that swims upstream and swims up against the waterfall? Salmon. We are to be like salmon. You know, it doesn't matter how strong that river goes. It doesn't matter how strong the current goes. It doesn't matter if there's a bear standing at the top. We are to swim upstream. See, instead of being conformed to this world, what are we to do? In contrast to being conformed to this world, we are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. This we see in verse 2. The Greek word that is used here for transformed is where we get the word metamorphosis from. The picture here is of a worm or a caterpillar that slowly transforms into a beautiful butterfly. You see, even though we are Christians, even though we have been born again, even though we are new creatures in Christ, we haven't received new minds the day that we got saved. God didn't take that brain out and give you a new brain with new thinking patterns, with new habits. No. And that's our problem. Just as this worm slowly transforms into a beautiful butterfly, so our thinking must change. And you and I, we know that it takes time. And it's often difficult. This is part of our progressive sanctification and our transformation and into the likeness of Christ. We are slowly being turned into the likeness of Christ. But you cannot do it alone. There's absolutely no way that this transformation process can happen alone. You cannot do it alone. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Word of God so that your thinking can continually be changed. This transformation that takes place, well, it'll result in a change of your character and your conduct. And this character and this conduct, it'll be significantly different than the world. You will be different. You need to fill your mind with the Word of God. You need to meditate on God's promises. Meditate on the character of God. Think about who God is. Then Paul goes on in verse 2. And he gives us the reason why our minds need to be transformed. It says that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Why do we need to transform our minds? Well, it is only a transformed or a renewed mind that can test and discern and therefore obey the will of God. With a renewed mind, we are able to see that the will of God is good. We are able to see that the will of God is perfect. And therefore, go out and live as Christians. It's my prayer, not just tonight, but even for our church, that we would not be a church that just calls ourselves believers, that we would not just call ourselves Christians, but that we would live as Christians. That goes for me as well. That I wouldn't just say that I'm a Christian, but that I would go out and live as a Christian. From Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we have seen three truths to help you to live as a Christian. Firstly, we saw the request. Then we saw the requirement. And then the reformation to living like a Christian. My prayer is that you would live as a Christian and that you would worship God through your life. Let's just pray. Father, we just want to thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your word, Lord, which is just so applicable. Your word that speaks so clearly to us. Lord, convicting us of our sins and convicting us of areas in our lives where we need to change. Lord, we all need to confess that at times in our lives, Lord, we have failed to live the way that you want us to live. Lord, even as believers, we've experienced your mercy. We've been changed. We've been born again. Yet so often we go back and we are not living sacrifices. We go and we don't give you our everything. Lord, we follow our own selfish desires. And Lord, we want to seek satisfaction in other things. At the end, just realizing, Lord, that nothing can satisfy us like you. Oh, Lord, I just pray that you would forgive us. Father, thank you that you've made provision for us to be saved. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight who's not saved, who doesn't know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, Lord, that you would even save some tonight. God, you've always been a saving God. And we know that if we just cry out and that you would have mercy on us, Lord, that you will save us. Lord, and we thank you that you still save people even today. Lord, I pray as we go into this week, many, many different areas, Lord, work, the workplace, where there's so many temptations not to live like Christians. Lord, where we go to the shops, where, Lord, even in this country, Lord, it's so easy to grumble, it's so easy to complain, it's so easy, Lord, not to be a light for you. Lord, I just pray that you would help us through your word and through your Holy Spirit to live the way that you want us to live, that we would be pleasing sacrifices to you. Lord, thank you for this night. Thank you for just the fellowship that we can have as brothers and sisters. And Lord, have a great time of worshiping our God and coming to sit at your feet. We give you all the praise and all the glory that you deserve, because you're an awesome God. You're a majestic, holy God, and a God who is absolutely in control of every aspect of our lives, and God is in control of this world, the King who sits and reigns from his throne. And Lord, I pray that we would bow the knee every single day to you. I pray this all in your Son's precious name, the name that is above every name, as we've sung in the time of worship. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. You are the lover of our souls. We praise you. Amen.